So this morning, we're going to continue with the second installment of this mini-series on social justice. We started this last week. If you can still remember, this part of the book of Exodus is known as the case laws or the book of the covenant. This part of chapter 22 in some Bibles is entitled Laws About Social Justice. This comes after verses that dealt with laws about slaves and laws about restitution. And like I said last week, I said that similar to how we took up these other laws in this chapter, we also need to apply the same principles in dealing with the laws about social justice. So we can't read the laws about social justice and apply modern social justice or the modern understanding of social justice in our reading of these laws. So the principle that we use, and I would argue that this principle should be applied when reading the entire Bible, is that context is king. Amen. If you've been attending this church long enough, you know it. The first time I started, I said, read your Bibles properly. And when I say properly, look at the context. If you read it in the wrong context, you're going to apply it wrongly. That's been my mission since I was a pastor here. It's even with the youth. Those of you who were in my youth group, you know this was it. This was the main focus. You know why? Because I'm not going to be here. I could die tomorrow. I can't feed you during the week. You need to know how to learn to read your Bibles properly. You need to feed yourself. This is the principle that we have used in this church. Read it in context, always. Use proper hermeneutics for those of you who are into the theological terms. Don't just read the Bible and then just extract from it what you want. That's not the point, right? It's not the point. We need to read it in context. Context is king when we study and interpret Scripture. In other words, we need to read and study these verses in the context that they were written in, as far as historically and as far as culturally. So therefore, we cannot read the modern definition and meaning of social justice and apply it to how the Bible defines and describes social justice. That's why we began taking up the difference between the Bible's version of social justice versus the modern version of social justice. And I said last week, this topic is near and dear to me because of a bad experience that we had here. This church. And I want to be able to inform everybody, share everybody, protect everybody from a wrong understanding of what it means to be just, especially in a social context. So that introduction video that we just saw gave us another summary, another perspective of today's understanding of social justice. The video makes today's social justice seems good and right, right? When you listen to that, do you hear anything that's wrong? When you listen to it, anything that you like, kind of like lit up, like, you know, bells or alarms in your head? No, right? Everything seems good and right. It says, it defines social justice as this: fair and equal treatment for everyone. That's good. Including what? Equal access to opportunities, human rights, and the benefit of growth, regardless of ethnicity, gender, religion, age, disability, or socioeconomic positions. That's right. Sounds good. And what's interesting is the mention of one agenda of for social justice, which the video stated, is to eliminate discrimination and what? Inequalities. To eliminate discrimination and inequalities. And to what? Promote the dignity of all people. In the world of work, that means decent jobs, fair wages, labor rights, dialogue, as well as equality and social protection for all. And the video ended, if you were paying attention, saying that with social justice, lasting peace and shared prosperity are possible. With social justice, lasting peace and shared prosperity are possible. If you look at the world right now, especially here in North America, do you see any peace? We live in a social justice. Social justice warriors are everywhere. Is there peace? I don't think so. I think they turned the world upside down. Because we got away from what it means to be truly just. We got away from the true meaning of justice. Now, like what I said last week, on the surface, that definition and explanation sounds well and good. The problem is that at its root, that's not what modern social justice stands for. And I would argue last week, and I argued last week, that this is not what justice means. Compared to biblical justice, which I said last week, is what? What is biblical justice? The act of making things right based on what? The very character and word of God as the standard for morality, goodness, and correctness. That's biblical justice. Social justice is something entirely different. Vadi Bakum, and by the way, most of the stuff here is coming from his book called Fault Lines. If you guys have time to read, grab it. Vadi Bakum, Fault Lines is the title of his book. So in his sermon on the difference between biblical justice versus social justice, Vadi Bakum said that as Christians, our mission when it comes to the administration and maintenance of justice is to, and I quote, to see to it that things align with what thus saith the Lord. If the Lord is supposed to be the standard of justice, as Christians, our goal when it comes to administration and maintenance of justice is to see to it that things align with thus saith the Lord. Anything that goes opposite, thus says the Lord, we should treat as unjust or injustice. But when it comes to social justice, that's not its mission. In fact, in order to understand the mission of social justice, you have to understand a couple of concepts. And when you understand the roots of these concepts, then you discover something very interesting as it relates to biblical justice and how social justice is inherently incompatible with biblical justice. We can't reconcile social justice, modern social justice, versus biblical justice. There's no reconciling it. That's why I said last week, and I'm going to explain that later. That's why I said last week that my definition of social justice and the way I understand it is that social justice is the redefinition or the correcting of true biblical justice. So whatever Bible says about justice, social justice does the opposite. Now you're thinking, well, but it says for the fair treatment of everybody. Let's continue to dig into this. I want to protect you guys because it's so easy to get into this and not knowing what you're getting into. Right? Next thing you know, you're going to be going against the preaching here in this church because saying that's not just. Why? Because you've already been brainwashed by all these social justice movements that's going on around us. And I don't want you guys to go through that. That's my job here as the shepherd, right? Part of my job is to protect. That's what I'm doing right now. All right? So I'll say this again. Correcting or adding to the written law as given by God is nothing but a new form of slavery. We took this up last week. The Pharisees did it long ago. And now social justice warriors are doing it again in the name of justice and equity. Remember the four pillars of social justice? What are the four pillars of social justice? Human rights, access, participation, and equity. Not equality, equity. Social justice can't be achieved without these four principles. Bakum further summarizes these pillars of social justice into a holy trinity. And that holy trinity is diversity, equity, and inclusion. Diversity, equity, and inclusion. Where diversity deals with identifying disadvantaged groups, right? There's different disadvantaged groups everywhere we go in society. We got to identify who those groups are and what those groups are. And then inclusion. Self-explanatory. These groups got to be included in everything that we do. And then in the inclusion, and then after that, it's equity. So what does that mean? Diversity, equity, and inclusion. Let me give you an example, like marriage. Marriage, we can say, is exclusive biblically. To what? Biological male and a biological female making a covenant to get married. Exclusive. Social justice says, wait a sec, there's disadvantaged people here. What about those who are not heterosexual? What about them? They're disadvantaged. Shouldn't they be included in marriage? So what do? They change the definition of marriage. Change the written law so that, what? There would be equity. There would be diversity. There would be inclusion. At the expense of what? The Word of God. This is not important. What's important is how people feel and how they feel like they're included. At this expense, doesn't work. Equity is the reallocation of resources and opportunities so that everyone, more specifically the disadvantaged groups, will have a similar outcome or result as the so-called groups with the advantage. Abortion. How do you look at abortion with this lens of social justice? Who's the disadvantaged? The mother, right? She didn't want the baby to begin with, right? A lot of people are saying, what if they were raped? What if the woman was raped and got pregnant? How are we supposed to deal with that? Social justice says abort. It wasn't the mother's fault. You know how many abortions are due to rape? So little. Usually it's premarital sex. Most of the time. But again, what the Bible says, who cares? That sex is only for the married? No. That's not very inclusive. So what do? Give them rights to abort. When they achieve equity in that sense for women, who suffers? The baby, right? But what do they say about the baby? Not human. Ain't human yet. But did you know that here in Canada, they allow abortions up to the point of birth? Is that still not human? At the point of birth, like before the baby comes out. When the baby comes out, it's murder. But when they're still in there, not murder, not human. How is that justice? How is that justice? So it's the total opposite of equality. I said this last week. Equality is about giving all human beings equal opportunities and resources, regardless of race, religion, gender, and socioeconomic standings for everyone under the law. Equity, on the other hand, is about acknowledging each person's different circumstances and then reallocates the exact resources and opportunities needed to reach an equal outcome for all. One example I heard from the sermon, from Buddy's sermon, was the entrance exams at Ivy League schools, Harvard, Yale. So they would give entrance exams to everybody. Everybody, anybody who is qualified can take an entrance exam. And they only take those who does well on the exam. Make sense? Equitable? No. Why? Because the majority of people that pass these entrance exams, majority are Asians. Too many Asians. Too many smart people. Too many, right? They're all math wizards, computer programmers, accountants. Too many. So what do? They put in rules to restrict or to limit the number of Asians. Now they're getting sued because that's discrimination. How can you do that just to say, well, too many Asians here? It's not representative of the diversity and inclusion, and we have to make things equitable. So let's make it hard on the Asians. Is that justice? Or trans men joining women's sports. Did you see the one in Brampton? I think it was in Brampton or somewhere in Canada. They were showing a volleyball game. Have you guys seen this? Showing a volleyball game, women's volleyball. On one team, half of their team are men who identifies as women. Guess who won? Yes. The other team? No way. They're biological men playing in a women's sport. But why do they do that? What is equity again? Acknowledging each person's different circumstance and then allocates or reallocates exact resources and opportunities so that all would have reached an equal outcome. It's supposed to be for women. Right? They have men's league, they should be women. That's equality. Now they want to be equitable. So anybody who identifies as a woman, you have the right to join women's sports because you are technically a woman. I feel bad for combat sports. They allow these things in combat sports. When I talk about combat sports, I'm talking about UFC, boxing. Imagine a man going against, like a biological man going against an actual biological woman. There's strong women out there, don't get me wrong. There's some women out there that can beat me up, and that's fine. But if everything's fair, if everything, like weight-wise, you're skill-wise, you're all equal, who do you think will win? That's where equity will get the society. That's what's happening. That's what equity, like, another one. Airlines, I think it's United Airlines, are hiring pilots, not based on their skill level, but based on, let's see, how many pilots do we have? They're all white. Okay, we need more people of color. We need more people with different genders. I don't care if they're qualified. We need more so that we can reach equitable numbers. I'm scared to fly. What if they hired somebody who's not, right? But because of their socioeconomic standing, because of your gender, because of, they hire them just to achieve equity. How is that? I just saw a video, a plane crashed on I-75 in the States, on the highway. I'm not saying that the pilots were probably not. But where do you think this is going to? Even air traffic controllers. The ones that tell the airplanes, okay, go up this high so that you guys don't crash into each other. What if they're not qualified? What if they were just hired so that they can reach an equitable number as far as the employment goes? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? So on the surface, there seems to be nothing wrong with either equity or equality, but there's a huge problem with it. I said this last week that the problem with this is that in order to achieve economic and social equity, the state must have total power. The country must have total power to redistribute when it comes to laws that they place, to redistribute advantages and resources to whomever they deem deserve it the most. This goes totally against biblical justice because what the government is doing is taking the place of God in determining what is good and right, who is deserving and undeserving, and placing their laws above God's laws and then calling it justice. Biblically, justice has always been a heart issue. Again, I said this last week, and I just want to remind you guys again. It's a heart issue and a law of God issue. You cannot legislate the heart. That's why I say, when we were having the problem with racism in this church, I said that the only way that this is ever going to be made right in our context as a church, if our hearts were changed, to love our brother or sister, despite who, their culture or their ethnicity or their nationality. Otherwise, there's no end to racism. You can't legislate it. I can put it on our constitution. Don't be racist. Doesn't mean people are not going to be racist. Justice has always been a heart issue and a law of God issue. If the law of God says one thing and as a human being we do the opposite, that's considered unjust. In other words, God is the one who sets the standards for justice. Placing the power in the hands of the government who are run by sinful, corrupt human beings, and the result is trouble. Did you hear Biden's State of the Nation? Did you hear what he said about abortion? I couldn't believe it. And they were clapping. More people, more kids, more children die from abortion than any other disease or whatever in the States or even in here. But they don't count that as human deaths. They're not human. Placing that kind of power in the hands of the government, who are run by sinful, corrupt human beings, will only result in trouble. There's no scenario in which human beings can possess all that power, all that authority, and not be corrupted by it. No way. Look at Solomon. That's why I think he asked for wisdom. Because he knows riches, power equals corruption. You will look at Elon Musk. Just wait. Maybe Elon Musk is the Antichrist. Who knows? But the way he's doing things, the way he's implanting this Neuralink. Have you heard of the Neuralink? I'm going to put something in your brain to potentially fix Alzheimer's and be sort of you're connected to the internet 24/7. You don't need to go on your phone. Like some of us are pretty much 24/7 on our phone. Amen. Some of you are on your phones right now. But for Elon, that's not good enough. It's too slow. I have to read it, understand it, right? This one is on your head. You're connected. You're Wi-Fi'd into Starlink. You know what Starlink is? I saw it pass by Grimsby. I saw it. It's like a train of lights passing by in the sky. I thought it was aliens. I researched, it's Elon's satellites so that everybody can get internet everywhere. Why? So that he can put this Neuralink in our heads so we can be connected to the internet everywhere. We can upload our thoughts and our memories, and then so when you die, they can put it in somebody else's body and you'll be resurrected. That's his definition of eternal life. Is that what's supposed to be? Because you could be living forever, pretty much, in something else. Don't you think that kind of power, that kind of, how much money does he have? Billions, hundreds of billions. Don't you think that will corrupt him sooner or later? He's a person. And he doesn't realize this thing that he's doing is, I mean, we shouldn't be surprised. The Bible talks about it, right? But don't you think that kind of power, no human being can handle that kind of power? You'll be corrupted. That's why none of us have won the lotto. Some of us want to win, but God's like, no, I don't want you to get corrupted. And some of us are thinking, no, you just don't want me to get rich. No, you'll get corrupted. Remember? Remember that seed, the parable of the sower? The seed that landed on thorny grounds. What did they say corrupted it? Cares and the riches of this world. Yeah, read it up. Look it up. That's why all of us, you should be happy when you're poor. Blessed are the poor. No. Poor in spirit. That's not... No, we should be content, right? Sunday school people? Right? Okay. Placing power in the hands of the government, a of corrupt people that are run by corrupt people will only lead to corruption. What we're seeing nowadays is how the government goes about accomplishing social justice as it groups people as either advantaged or disadvantaged, and then labels groups who have an advantage as oppressors and groups who are disadvantaged as oppressed. So the question is, who are the oppressors? Who are the oppressed? According to the social justice law. And how the social justice advocates or determines who's who in our society. Now, as I think about this question, I see a problem with this ideology right away. Not all advantaged people are oppressors. Amen? Not all of them. Some of them are. And then the same way, not all disadvantaged are oppressed. So how can you be impartial if you're just going to group everybody in these two groups? Your advantage, you're an oppressor. Your disadvantage, you're oppressed. When we start looking at people this way, there's a danger of being partial to the oppressed and therefore neglect and corrupt the very justice that we're trying to administer and maintain. What is at the root of true justice? Objective truth and impartiality. Remember? There's no partiality in God. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Apart from those two things, there's no justice. Remember, justice is the administration and maintenance of what is just and correct. Again, it is grounded on objective truth and impartiality. Anything outside of that definition of justice is simply unjust. Again, go back to our illustration on abortion. Now, without getting too much into the details of the origins of social justice, Vadi Balcom traces these origins back to an ideology called Marxism. I'm not going to go through, I will go through a little bit, but hopefully you don't miss the point here. At the bottom or at the root of the social justice movement is this thing or this ideology called Marxism and the concept of conflict theory by its founder, Karl Marx. Balcom says that, and I quote, conflict theory for Marx is his way of explaining sociology and the relationships between people. Marx really saw at bottom the root of relationships between people as a conflict over limited resources. Have you ever heard of the term rat race? That we're all in a rat race? What is this about? It's about trying to get as much as we can because there's only limited amount of resources. So we keep going and we keep running over people as long as we can get what we need to get. That's how Marx sees society. We're like a bunch of little rats running around fighting over a piece of cheese. You get it? That's how Marx sees it. Now, this ideology was further developed by an Italian Marxist named Antonio Gramsci. According to Wikipedia, Gramsci developed this theory of cultural hegemony. Okay, what is hegemony? Hegemony is a term used to denote political and military dominance of one country over another. So Filipinos, we know this, right? We were in hegemony over who? Spain, Japan, U.S., politicians. Amen? We know this, right? This idea of hegemony, the dominance of one country over another. Now, the Italian Marxist Gramsci used this idea to develop the theory of cultural hegemony. Not political, but cultural. What does it say? It suggests that a ruling class of people uses consent as well as force in order to maintain their power over the rest of society. So there's this ruling class of people, okay, that's using their power through consent as well as force to maintain power over the rest of society. Now, the theory of cultural hegemony then does this, and I quote, it analyzes the social norms that establish the social structures, justifying the social, political, and economic status quo as natural, inevitable, and beneficial to every social class rather than as artificial social constructs beneficial solely to the ruling class. So let me put that in simpler terms for those of you who are like, what did you just say? Simpler terms. at the root of the modern social justice movement is this idea of a group of oppressors, okay, a ruling class. If you watch watch this new series, Shogun, that's what this is. They're a fight for who's going to be the ruling class in ancient Japan. Watch that. Historically, it's accurate. So, at the root of this modern social justice movement, this idea of a group of oppressors, there's this ruling class of people who have implemented social, political, and economic norms and basically brainwashed everyone in society to believe that this was for everyone's benefit. But in reality, it only benefits the ruling class. What are these norms? Sex and gender. Norms, right? Male and female, that's it. What else? Marriage. It's a norm from history. It's been normal. But this saying is, this cultural hegemony, this ideology is saying that no, they only place that so that they can continue to control you. That's not good for everybody. It's just good for the ruling class. So if you look at the summary, and I'm just going to summarize it like this, at the root of modern social justice is this idea that all human beings are in conflict with each other over the limited resources available on this planet, and that there are some who uses this power not only to gain the most access and ownership of the resources that are available, but also to oppress those who don't have any power or influence. So when we look at society from this perspective, again, there are two groups in society, oppressor and oppressed. Now, let me ask you this. In our context here in North America, who are the oppressors and who are the oppressed? Bauckham says that according to modern social justice, the oppressor class in North America can be generally classified as these. This is general classification. There's more to this, but this is in general. These are the oppressors that we should be looking for. According to social justice, white, male, heterosexual, cisgendered. You know what cisgendered is? Born, whatever. Whatever your sex is when you're born, male or female. That's cisgendered. Able-bodied, native-born, and Christian. Let me say that again for those of you who didn't get it. I didn't get the reaction I was hoping for. According to social justice, oppressor class in North America can be generally classified as white, male, heterosexual, cisgendered, able-bodied, native-born, Christian. All the males here are oppressors. The biggest one are the whites. I don't see that in Brother Kelly. Hey, Brother Jesse is the least oppressive. But Christian? We're oppressors? I mean, who's Christian here? Nobody wants to raise their hand. I don't want to be oppressor. I'm oppressed. So if those are the oppressors, who are the oppressed? Go backwards. Oppressed are non-white, non-male, non-heterosexual, non-cisgendered, not able-bodied, not native-born, and not Christian. You can fact-check me on this. Go Google, not now. Go Google. I know some of you are saying, no, I can't be right. It's right. They equate, have you heard of white privilege? You've heard it. There's Christian privilege, and they're equal. As Christians, we're privileged because most the whole world, except for the Muslim countries, are quote unquote, running our way of government. Christian, even our laws, right, are based on Christian beliefs. So we're oppressors. So if according to social justice, Christianity is oppressive, and a lot of people call us out that way, and the mission of social justice is to rescue people from oppression, then the social justice worldview is and has to be totally against Christian worldview. This is what I was telling people back in 2019. Now, you cannot solve it. You cannot solve racism by just having rallies. It's not because they see us as that. In fact, the founders of Black Lives Matter. Huh? Founders of Black Lives Matter are the most oppressed group as far as social justice is concerned. Why? They're black, they're female, they're not heterosexual, and they're not Christian. So according to this movement, right, you have to help out. There has to be equality and equity for black people in North America. And I'm all for that. But to make everything about racism doesn't make sense. Right? And then there's this thing called intersectionality. Okay, what's intersectionality? The level of oppression that a person has based on who they are, as far as these characteristics are concerned, multiplies the more you intersect with another form of oppression. What do I mean? If you're non-white, you're oppressed already. If you're female, you're doubly oppressed. So times two. If you're non-Christian, you're triply oppressed. Times three. And if you're not heterosexual, you quadruple oppressed. If you're not able-bodied, times five. Like if you have mental illness, times five. That's how much we oppress. Christians oppress that much. That's why, if you remember the introduction video last week, okay, it said that social justice is not just. Because not all Christians are oppressors. I'm saying not all because there are some who are, who profess to be Christians. But not the real ones are not. That's not what we were taught in the Bible. We were taught to love everybody. You're going to see it when we take up the text, even our enemies, right? So how are we going to be grouped together in this one whole big group as oppressors? Who's being oppressed now? Right? Last week, the video says that social justice is not just. It can't be just because the justice that it administers is lacking impartiality and an objective truth. In other words, social justice goes against God, the only source of total impartiality and objective truth. I also said last week there's no ultimate standard that social justice adheres to. It simply goes with the flow of what society deems right or wrong. That's why before it was only LGBT. Now there's Q, 2+, I don't know anymore. That's why. They keep adding to this list of oppressed. One social activist, his name is Joe Fagan, said that the mission of social justice is this. It's the requirement of resource equity, fairness, and respect for diversity, as well as the eradication of existing forms of social oppression. The eradication of existing forms of social oppression. Social justice entails a redistribution of resources from those who have unjustly gained them to those who justly deserve them. Did you guys catch that? One of the missions of social justice is the eradication of what? existing forms of social oppression. What are those? White, male, heterosexual, cisgendered, able-bodied, native-born, Christian. In other words, one of the missions of social justice is to eradicate biblical Christianity. You see it now. A lot of Christian churches are on this train of social justice, whether they got on the racism cart or the abortion cart or the women's rights cart or the mental illness cart. They got on the train. And then when confronted with the truth of Scripture, you can skip through that. Not important. I'm not making this up. You can check, again, fact check me. That's what you should be doing every Sunday. You come here, you listen to this, fact check it. See if what I'm saying is true. If it's not, talk to me. Right? We see it more and more in so-called Christian churches. Have you ever noticed when it comes to a special group, the alphabet group, when it comes to that group of people, the main oppressor are Christians? You ever notice that? Why is that? Are not Muslims against their lifestyle? Muslims don't believe in that lifestyle. Jews don't believe in that lifestyle. Buddhists, Hindu, all the other religions are against the lifestyle. But somehow, only Christians are the oppressors. Do you guys notice that? We're the only ones that they're going against. It's your Bible. Your Bible is discriminatory. Your Bible is this. Your Bible is that. What about the Quran? It even says there, kill all the, kill. But only Christians are oppressors. So now, sorry if I'm angry. First of all, I'm hungry. Second, it's just if you start reading these things, and it's like, man, 3 years ago I've been saying this, nobody wants to listen. This guy, Vadi Bakham, has been saying this 15 years ago. Nobody wanted to listen. Now that it's here, all of a sudden, oh man, it's attacking our schools. It's teaching our children to go watch drag shows and read books about the gay BCs. Do you guys? Now people are paying attention. It's too late. It's in the schools. It's in their universities. That's why we need to educate people here. This is our Noah's Ark. I can speak freely here. Well, you know, when the video goes out, who knows? But you know what I'm saying? This is where we have to do it, here and at your homes. Teach your children. Be careful of this. There's nothing wrong with helping people. There's nothing wrong about that. But God's way of equity is to see everyone as sinners and then provide a way of salvation for everyone so that everyone can be lifted back up to how he designed them all to be, right? That's equity. Their version of equity is to take from others, remember Robin Hood, and give to those who have not and who deserves, they think, the resources more, right? Income tax. Look what's going on with the income tax. They're going to raise it April 1. Carbon tax. They're going to raise it. Oh, you were talking about me and my wife talking about this. They're raising all these things for what? Are we going to make a dent on the carbon emissions in the world? Yeah, we probably in here. But why are they taxing us? They should be taxing the whole world. Especially those who don't have any, you know, who don't care about the environment. I'm not going to mention the countries, but you know, to reach equity? All these farmers are rallying. You see all this? Right? Because they're taxing them. Why? Because their process of making food is making a lot of carbon. So that means you make a lot of carbon, you should pay more. What are we going to eat? Why? Why is it just us? Why is it just the Christian? Why is the Christian church, the Christian person grouped in together with these people who are oppressors? And my next question is this. Why does the Bible use the term in our text, social justice for the laws that are found in chapter 22? Why is that? If you look at the chapters in the Tanakh, remember the Tanakh, Jewish version of the Old Testament? There's no titles. It just goes straight. These are all the laws. Give it to them. There's no such thing as social justice laws. So what does that mean? It means that the following laws, these rules, including slave laws, laws for retribution, and laws for social justice, all these rules serve the same purpose, which is what? How does the people of God live under God's sovereign rule in order to display God's holiness and to set Israel apart from the nations that existed in that time? All these laws are for that, so that people under God's sovereign rule may be seen as different, set apart, not according to the world, but according to who God is. That's what these laws are for, right? And this means that the title of laws for social justice that we can see in some of our Bibles does not mean that we should look at this and read this and interpret it the way social justice is defined today. You can't. I'll show you this next week. There are some of these laws that you can see here that if you read them with a social justice, more modern social justice lens, it won't make sense. You won't make sense of it. We'll see it next week. But I'm just saying to you, keep meditating on this. Keep thinking about this. What's your worldview as far as your lens that you're viewing the world with? Is it biblical justice? Or is it modern social justice? How do you view it? Right? Remember I asked you that question last week? How would you talk to people about the Palestine, Gaza, Israel war? How do you view that biblically? Because obviously social justice people are viewing it as, oh, Israel are the bad guys. Bad. And there's some in Israel, no, you're bad. Those of us who are pro-Israel, any pro-Israels here? Yes. Raise your hand. Not bad. I'm just saying, you're not viewing it just. That's not what you're taking sides. Remember, justice, impartiality, objective truth, right? So how would you view it with this lens of biblical justice? Because some of us are viewing it with the lens of social justice. How would you do that? Keep thinking about that. We'll talk about it more next week. We're going to look at the examples, and hopefully we'll wrap this series up next week. Amen? Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace. And give you peace. The Lord make his face to shine upon you
and be great.
And be gracious
unto you.
And be gracious. The Lord be gracious, gracious.